thank you, Lord. Thank you guys for your spiritual leadership. Sister Val, Brother Pastor Rob. What an amazing God we serve today. He is beyond amazing. Amen. We don't have words to actually identify God. We don't understand his name. We don't understand how amazing he is. You know, when they were translating the Bible, when the scribes were writing, when they got to a place where they had to spell the name of Yahweh, which they didn't use, what do they call it? Vowels. They didn't use vowels in spelling the name, but every time a scribe would get to the place where they would write the name Yahweh, they would break the stylus that they were using, and they would go and take a bath, so to speak, and change clothes every time they wrote the name Yahweh. And if it was several times in a verse, they would do the same thing over and over and over because of the awesome respect and purity of the name of God, and they respected his name that much. Hallelujah. We must never, ever lose the awe, the respect, and the honor of God, the things of God, and the people of God. Amen. To honor one another. You know, there was a time I'm just a big teddy bear now, but there was a time in my life that I was a battering ram, as Brother Chuck called me. And I confronted and challenged things that were wrong and would get pretty intense about it. And God gave me that nature, and he used me that way for a long time. But thank God we've broke over, and now we're in building mode. Amen. There's still a lot of things have to be confronted, but we're in building mode in the body of Christ. We're building in the mega anointing of God, finishing this thing up, finishing the church age, and we are not going to dwindle. We're not going to go out whimpering. We are going to go out with a shout of victory because God is in charge. He's in control. Amen. He's in control of everything we put him in control of. Praise God. But we have the awesome opportunity to declare the things of God. And there was a time where when I saw wrong things in a ministry or whatever, I'd call it out. I mean, use the pastor or preacher's name or whatever. And one day, Holy Spirit grabbed hold of me. You ever been taken out behind the woodshed? Here in the Ozarks, we call it getting a whooping. And one day, Holy Spirit said, I don't like the way you're talking about my children. Wow. He said, they might be doing wrong, but they still belong to me. They're still my kids. Wow. I had to repent. Amen. I had to realize that, hey, I'm not God's favorite. Praise God. For the next 4 hours, I know what y'all are thinking. It's 11:30 and he opened his Bible. He's going to preach. I'm going to do you a favor. A lot of the denominational congregations will be out of the restaurant time you get there. Come on. You won't even have to wait. Praise God. I just want to share a few things the Lord has really laid on my heart. Why don't you go back to Matthew chapter 28, where we was at two weeks ago. Praise God. It's been 2 weeks. I've been wanting to get back on this. Didn't Pastor Rob do an amazing job last week? Oh, my goodness. I have feasted on that. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, until the wrong politicians get in office." And then you stop and... That ain't in there. What version was that? "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I've been making a statement lately everywhere I have the opportunity to do so, and that is something Holy Spirit spoke to me 2 weeks ago. He said, "The plans of the enemy will succeed until God changes the dynamic." And when God changes the dynamic, their plans become useless. We have seen so many times God change the dynamic. Elisha and his servant was completely surrounded, cut off. There was no hope until God changed the dynamic. And Elisha saw that those that were with him were more than those that were against them. See, all around them, there was chariots and soldiers. But God opened Elisha's eyes and opened the eyes of his servant, and they didn't just see a ring of chariots. They saw legions. As far as they could see, into eternity. And that prompted Elisha to have some courage. And all he had to do is say, "God, blind them." And they became his. When God changes the dynamic, the plans of the enemy falter. We're living in a day where God is changing some dynamics. We're going to see some dynamics shift. The thing is, it's not going to be what you want. It's going to be what he wants. I put a post on Facebook the other day. Every once in a while, I do that just because I think it needs it. I just like to put a little encouragement and wisdom out there once in a while. Amen. You want to see the dumb speak? Go to Facebook. Well, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Wow. But I did. That's why somebody told me the other day that somebody invited them to this church, and they said, "But we've been warned already." They said, "They told us that you are an acquired taste." I said, "I'm not sure what that means, but I'm glad that they warned you." Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Now, you have to go rewind to 2 weeks ago and you'll know what I'm talking about. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." What Jesus is saying is, I won the battle. Now go gather the spoils that have been left. And we today are gatherers of the spoils. There are battles that we face, but these battles are battles of an enemy of trickery. He wants to deceive you into thinking that he somehow can win or he can somehow come against you. But if we know who we are and we stand in the righteousness of God and in his word and in his name, then he loses. I've often said we need to fight as those that have already won. Because we have already won. Battles will ensue. We have not been delivered from warfare. Because the enemy is still trying to protect the spoils. It's not about winning the battle. It's about shoving him off of the field of spoils. And letting him know that they do not belong to him anymore. Amen. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Mark. And just real quickly today. Does anybody know what that means? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Kind of been the theme of the morning. And take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now many of us read these verses, and when he says, if you desire to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Many of us read these verses, and a lot of people have a very morbid idea of what this means. It means that we've been called into a life of sacrifice and a life of nothing. You just got to endure to the end. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm inviting you to move from your defeat into my victory. So he says, if you want to save your life, if you want to save your desires, if you want to save your cravings, if you want to save your ambitions, then you will lose your life. But if you lose all that for my sake, then you will find it. Jesus is not asking us to hang on a cross the rest of our life. He's asking us to go through the process to the tomb and to the stone being rolled away and to the resurrection. Amen. He is inviting us to move from our defeated life into his victorious life. He's inviting us to go from fighting our battles to establishing his victory over the battle. We are not here to try to do something for God. He's already done it. We're here to remind the devil that he lost. Amen. Every time he comes against you, you are to remind him that he lost. Amen. How many times has the enemy tried to deceive us and gets the job done. I'm always amazed at how the body of Christ quickly falls back into a carnal state, a carnal mind when things go wrong or when things happen or when we don't get our way or when we get upset about something. It always amazes me how fast we retreat back into a carnal mindset and we lose the victory and we set ourselves against one another. And next thing you know, we have destroyed everything that God was trying to build and we did it with our own hands. How many times have we done that? In 1 Samuel chapter 30, man, I'm moving quickly. Y'all ought to say, wow, he is really moving on, man. Got the pedal to the metal. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Where was that 2 weeks ago? Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Amen. Now I want to look at a couple things here. Number one, Ziklag was under the control of the Philistines when it actually belonged to Judah. So the king here, what's his name, Achish, I think that's his name, he let David have the town, you know, to live in the town of Ziklag when actually it didn't belong to him, it actually belonged to Judah. So David was just simply repossessing something that had been stolen. And then the Amalekites came against him and tried to take away from him the possession that he had just regained. Amen. Now, I got to remind you who the Amalekites are. Back in chapter 15, God told Saul, I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now that sounds pretty drastic, pretty mean. But Pastor Rob said last week that sometimes we read this and we don't realize that civilizations come to a place of being unredeemable. That's hard for us to get. You know, I used to believe that our commission was to save everybody in the world. And then one day I read it again. They said, preach the gospel. They that believe will be saved. They that do not believe will be damned. And I thought, well, there are people that come to a place of being unredeemable. Romans chapter 1 talks about the reprobate mind, where they can't do what's convenient anymore. They do everything. You can't talk to them. Have you noticed that there's people today that have such a mindset that you literally can't talk to them? I mean, it's hard to understand. It's like what happened. You know, they can't hear anything. They can't hear truth. They can't. You know, you watch some of these woke people get on television and interviews, and they get set off. And next thing you know, they are screaming stupidity over and over and over, and nobody can reason with them. What is that? We are living in a day where the demonic has become no longer in the back room of a Catholic monastery where they're doing exorcism. It is out in public, open display. Amen. And we as the body of Christ are going to have to normalize confronting demons. We've been scared to death of it for years. Matter of fact, The church in America has done their best to try to prove that it doesn't exist. And so the fact that we've been trying to prove that demons don't exist, we have become ruled by them. I'm getting down digging now, ain't I? The Amalekites were supposed to be destroyed in chapter 15, but Saul, King Saul, he had this popularity problem. He watched the polls. And when they got down to the Amalekites, he took a poll and found out that the majority of people wanted to save the sheep and the oxen and different ones, and they didn't want. So Saul didn't do what God said. He did what was popular in the eyes of the people. Amen. True leadership will do what's right regardless of the opposition. And that's why true leadership in America usually gets crucified. Amen. We see Saul coming back, and Samuel goes down, and he's, you know, Saul's thinking, I did a good job, you know, I did it right. Everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. And all of a sudden Samuel said, What do I'm hearing? What is the sound? And he said, well, I was afraid of the people because they wanted to keep some of it. And so I let them keep the best. But it's only to sacrifice to the Lord. It doesn't bring you into a right standing when you say that I'm going to sacrifice my disobedience to God. It's an honor unto the Lord. You know, if you steal money from somebody, just because you pay your tithes on it doesn't mean you hadn't stolen money. Wow, boy, that went over tough. Some of y'all been, anyway. We see the set up, and at that point is when God said, I've had enough with Saul. He's more concerned about the people. The reason Saul did what he wasn't supposed to do and he offered sacrifice was because he was afraid he was going to lose the will of the people. Amen. Boy, we're getting tight now. Come on, somebody. Praise God. So Saul said that he kept the sheep and he kept the oxen and he kept the king alive. Why? I don't know, but he kept the king alive. Now, from chapter 15 to chapter 30, somehow the Amalekites have made a supernatural recovery. Because now they're strong enough that they are going through, and David, the next one that has been anointed to be king, they come down and attack him. They attack the anointing. That which was supposed to be destroyed is now trying to destroy the anointing. Your Amalekites will always come back. Saul did not deal with the Amalekites like God told him to. I don't know why God had this idea about him. I don't know what was going on. I know that a lot of cultures of that day was so taken over by the Nephilim and the perversion that they had to be destroyed. That's what the flood was all about. But here in chapter 30, the Amalekites were raiding and plundering and stealing and killing. And they come against David at Ziklag and take everything God had blessed him with. But there's one thing they could not take away from him, and that was the anointing and the presence of God. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. He went to the priest and he said, bring me the ephod. And the priest brought the ephod. What is the ephod? It is the breastplate, and it has all the jewels that represent the character of God. And David came and knelt down in front of the character of God, the presence of God. And he said, God, two questions. Shall I pursue, and shall I overtake them and recover all? And God said, this was supposed to be dealt with a long time ago. Pursue, and you will doubtless recover all. I got to tell you something. The devil might think that he's got the anointing knocked down. He might think that he's stolen. But there is nothing that can destroy the anointing of God. And it'll always come back. All of a sudden, in the despair David had, all of a sudden something started burning on the inside of him. They wept till they had no more strength to weep. David was full of guilt because he had left. And while he was gone, everything was taken. His children was taken. His wife was taken. And see, back then, they would rape and destroy those that they plundered. And David could only imagine what was happening to his family. And then the people were so distraught, they started thinking about they were going to stone David because it was his fault. I'm just going to leave that there. But there, in that despair, in that guilt-ridden state, all of a sudden something started stirring on the inside of David. You know what started stirring on the inside of David? The oil that was poured in over his head had already saturated into his very innermost being, and he had an anointing from the Holy One, and it started getting him back up. I got to tell you something. The devil might think he stomped you in the ground. He might think you're dead and gone, but when the power of God comes on you, he can raise you up right in the pit and stand you back up. And next thing you know, the devil is sorry that he ever touched you. Steal, try to plunder, but I'm going to come back in the name of the Lord, and you're going to lose everything you had. He said, pursue and recover all. But then, as I said 2 weeks ago, after David recovered all, he turned around and he said, and everything that they have stolen and plundered, everything that the Amalekites had is now David's. Man, I don't even know how to get from here to there now. Everything is David's. I want you to notice what he said. Everything is David's. Ha. Hallelujah. God gave him the victory. But he said, now, everything that used to belong to the Amalekites is now David's. And he went back, and the people that stayed with the stuff that were weary, the rest of them didn't want to give him anything. He said, oh, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to split it up even. And then what did David do? David took of the spoil and he started sending it to different towns and different places. And he blessed all of Israel and Judah with the spoils of the Amalekites, the one that Saul was supposed to destroy, and he did not destroy. David not only destroyed, but took everything and made it a blessing right to Israel. Turned it around. Turned it around. Hallelujah. How many times has the enemy come against you and thought he was going to steal, kill, and destroy? We've all had times where it looked like everything was going to be taken from us. We've all had times where we've been attacked on so many different ways. But I got to tell you something. Not only as a child of God, not only are you supposed to pursue and recover all, but after you get through recovering all that was stolen from you, then you turn around and you say, and everything that the devil had possession of when he attacked me now belongs to me. Got my name on it. It's my name that's branded on it. Not somebody else's name, my name. Oh, I wish I could unpack this just a little better. Hallelujah. He said, this belongs to David now. You know, I said, when Pastor Rob said several years ago, God changed the name of this church. That's exactly what happened. And man, did we go through hell over it. Amen. Wow. Of course, if I was a little better politician, it probably would have went a little better. But I am not. I do my best. But I'm not. And so when God tells me to do something and somebody says you're not going to do that, I don't know what they're talking about. Does not compute. God said, this is what I want you to do. And they say, no, you're not. And it's like a foreign language. It's like, you said what? I didn't hear you. Amen. I built churches that people said over my dead body. And I said, God can fix that. Amen. I've seen God do things in the face of all kinds of opposition. Amen. Just south of here, God told me to build. I saw it. Got the vision the first day that I arrived there. I saw this big building. I saw the plans. The first day I drove on the parking lot, I saw the outline. He gave me the blueprints of this building. I saw it sitting there. And so I decided, you know, they was looking for a pastor. So I said, hey, I'll be your pastor. Didn't get a whole lot of the vote, but I got just enough to get in. Hey, I've heard pastors say, if I can't have 95% of the vote, I won't go. If God told me to go, if I get 20%, I'm going to be there and it's your problem. Come on, somebody. I know that don't sound right, but you got to understand, this year we're celebrating 30 years of pastor's church. I've been fired once and voted out twice. You know what I did when they voted me out? I stayed here and just kept serving. I even hosted the pastors as bringing in to try out. I'd take care of them, pat them on the back, say, all right, man, that's a good message. Wow. God didn't tell me to go anywhere. Sorry. I know this is all strange to a lot of people. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that when God says to do something, It's not up to you to go beat everybody else up. It's up to you to stay focused on what God told you to do. And sometimes you're going to get a beating over it. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you're going to get cussed out right in the church. People are going to scream and holler at you. Amen. There were several years there that I'd get up to preach and somebody in the congregation would jump up and scream and yell at me and say, "You're worthless, you're no good, and we'll get you out of here." I'd say, "You know, that's not proper behavior." Amen. I'm not trying to build myself up because you should have been where I've been. This has not been fun. You can ask Rob and Tammy. They've had the life stomped out of them several times just because they stuck with me. Or stuck with God. Got stuck with God. Many of you. Man, I got to close this. But see, when the enemy comes in to attack. See, I was thinking this morning. And I thought, wow, God, you told us a few years ago. You said it's time to pursue and recover all. And we started pursuing. Amen. For several years, we was in rebuilding mode. And, oh, Lord Jesus, that desert is tough. Amen. It is tough. And we were out there way too long. We were in the desert for years and years and years and years. And living in a cave in the desert and praying and saying, "God, what are you doing? What do you want to do?" And him not answering. And one day I said, "God, what about the vision? What about the plans? What about all the things you've spoke to me?" And he gave me one sentence. See, God will answer you with one little sentence and he expects you to be happy with it. I said, "God, what about all this? Where are we going? You know, we're doing nothing. Everything's fell apart. We're just trying to make it. What about all the vision? What about the words?" And he said, "I'm hiding you right now. I don't want to hide." I was just imitating some things I've seen. I didn't want to hide. I said, "God, I'm not good at hiding." Then a few years ago, God said, "Pursue and recover all." And can I go over some things for a few minutes? This week I was praying and God was showing me some things. Like I said on Facebook, there's a difference between daydreams and a vision. Daydreams are you playing out what you'd like to see. Vision is God downloaded in your heart what he wants to see, and it's always impossible. It's never doable. It's always impossible. That's because he doesn't want you taking the credit for it or me taking the credit for it. Now, this week, can I just do this? And let you into my prayer time just a little bit. This week, all of a sudden, I began to realize that God was restoring what had been taken. Hallelujah. I began to go through it in my mind and I thought, wow, this has been restored, and this has been restored, and this has been, God, you're doing this, and you're raising this back up, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. And he said, "You go pursue and recover all." We're going to recover all. And I got to tell you something, recovering all would be pretty good because God's done some amazing stuff around here. There was a time before all this mayhem and madness broke out. There was a time that we was constantly getting in trouble from the highway department because we didn't have a place to park cars, so they was parked up the right of way. And they was always coming and saying, "The cars can't park there." And I said, "Well, as soon as the service is over, they won't be." Amen. where we got people everywhere. TVs set up in hallways and in classrooms and overflows because of lives being changed so fast. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about a church building program that just gets people from other churches. I'm talking about chains of grace. You ever heard of a chain of grace? It's where somebody gets born again, and next thing you know, a family member gets born again, then another family member, and then an employee at work, and next thing you know, everybody in the sphere of influence of that person starts coming and getting saved. It's called a chain of grace. I've seen it where at one time there was one employee at Lambert's Cafe got saved in a meeting. And next thing you know, most of the kitchen help and wait staff was born again in this church and serving God. Why? Because somebody got a touch from God. And next thing you know, they go back to work and somebody says, "Hey, I know who you are, but I see what's happened. I want it." And they say, "Well, I can tell you where to get it." We had a young lady right over here in this seat, right there in that seat. She was knelt down praying one night. We had about four or five teenagers in this church. This is when I was assistant pastor and worship leader here. I've been here a long time. I was born again in this church at 17 years old right here. I can mark the spot out, and I've been around a while. But she said, I said, "What do you want?" We had about four or five teenagers in the church. I said, "What do you want?" She said, "Before I start my senior year in high school, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, get ready then." And I laid my hands on her and prayed for her. And she was baptized in the Holy Spirit right there at that pew. And school started. And you know what she did? She went to school. And every chance she got, she would start telling the kids in that group what Jesus had done for her and how he changed her life and baptized her in the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, we got kids flooding in here. These two right here were two of them. They were just teenagers in school. Next thing you know, we got kids flooding in here and getting saved. Every week, we got teenagers from a high school just over here, Spokane, getting born again every Wednesday night. Next thing you know, we're trying to figure out where to put them. There was a time where we had to move the adults out of here on our Wednesday night service because the teenagers took over. We had over 100 teenagers in this auditorium. Come on, somebody. We hauled in over 300 kids here, ministered to over 300 kids every Wednesday night from every town in a complete circle all the way around this church. We ran buses and vans every direction. We had people coming in. It was just mayhem and madness. I was driving a bus every Wednesday night. I repaired the buses during the day. I drove buses and I preached on Wednesday night. I led the worship a lot of time. It was a job. I spend 3 hours every Wednesday night in a bus driving. Sister Betty helped me, and she'd be in the back breaking up fist fights in the back. Sometimes she'd get off that bus and have blood all over because she'd done broke up a fist fight back there. And when it got too wild, I'd just slam on the brakes. You bounce them kids off the seat in front of them, and they stop. Amen. Rob's transportation director down in Branson for years, and he's over here going, "Oh God, That's why one time he was needing bus drivers, and I said, hey, I guess I can help. He said, no, let's not do that. Amen. Bam. All right, shut up. Amen. We had strong marriage relationship ministries here. We had strong deliverance ministries here. We had strong healing ministries here. We had strong worship ministries here. We had strong youth ministries here. And it wasn't just because we're trying to build a big building. It's because of a move of God. And people were being saved and born again and changed. And I got to tell you something that went off inside of me this week. And he said, see, I told you to pursue. And I told you to recover. All, but I'm not just going to recover what we had. There's plunder. There's spoil. We got spoil, and it's got our name on it. Hallelujah. Woo. Amen. There's a whole field of spoils out there that has your name on it. And says it belongs to you. Nobody can touch it. See? Come on, sis. Yeah.
Yeah. For in the victory, yeah. There is a history.
Right.
And in that history, you shall fight and you shall pursue and you will recover all.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory. See, this is what Holy Spirit said to me this week. And I kept thinking, man, I can't wait till Sunday gets here because I got to deliver this. Hallelujah. They're still waiting in line at the restaurants. Don't worry. Holy Spirit spoke this to me. And he said, you face the spirit of Saul, but there's power in the name of Jesus. You faced Absalom's spirits. But there's power in the name of Jesus. Sanballat and Tobiah has tried to ridicule and discourage, but there's power in the name of Jesus. Ahab and Jezebel have come in and tried to destroy, but there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the victory. Every battle that has been fought has a field of spoil. This is what has stirred my heart this week. Every battle that has been fought, and believe me, I caused some of those battles. There's some could have been avoided, but I was a little too quick on the jab. You know what I'm talking about? We don't always do everything right. Isn't that right? Sometimes we just make some of the biggest messes there is. But you know what? That's not what God's worried about. I heard something, and I'm circling the airport trying to land. I heard something. Holy Spirit spoke this to me one time, and I have lived on it ever since. He said, I'm not looking to see if you do it perfectly. The only thing that I honor is faithfulness. As I was telling God one day, I was saying, God, I have just totally botched this thing. I have botched so many things. And Holy Spirit spoke that to me. He said, I'm not watching to see if you do it perfect. I only honor faithfulness. See, it's not whether you do it right, it's whether you are still there when the dust settles. It's not whether everything goes the way it's supposed to go. It's whether you ran or not. That's what God's looking at. Amen. It can be rough. Some of the greatest battles I've fought is right here. Come on, somebody. Oh, the enemy's full of lies. He's a liar. Amen. Hopefully Sister Joy talks about that a little bit Tuesday night. In order to have victory, you have to break the power of lies in your heart. And when the devil can sow a lie in your mind or in your heart that defeats you, that causes you to stop, that causes you to quit, then he's won without a fight, because he knows if he engages you and you humble yourself before Jesus, he knows that he lost right there. Because he's already faced off with Jesus. He's trying to get you to face off with him. Amen. Oh, thank God. Man. I've got about 3 more hours of things I'd like to preach on. Amen. But I know, Pastor Darrell Friend, pastor that tried to sow a lot of wisdom into me. You ever been in a round ring with a bucking wild horse? If you've had teenagers, you have. You get in a round ring with a wild, unbroke horse with a rope around its neck, man, they fight, they buck. They snort, they try to bite you, they try to kick you and everything else. But if you don't let go of the rope, after a little bit, they turn and come to you. They begin to realize you're not going anywhere and you're safe. Well, that's kind of how I was as a young minister. Brother Darrell Friend had his hand on the rope for a few years, and he did his best to sow knowledge and wisdom into me. And one night he caught me after church after I'd preached, and I thought, man, I'd done a good job. Man, we had church. He caught me with that little smirk on his face. He always had this little sideways smile on his face. He caught me and he said, son, every preacher needs to be as smart as an old washing machine. I said, what's that mean? He said, even a washing machine knows to quit when it spins dry. Stand with me if you would please on that note. I know some of y'all don't know anything about us, about this church. I just felt in my heart that I wanted to just go back through a little bit of history today and just declare that the devil, everything the devil has tried to steal and destroy, pursue and recover all, and then claim the field of spoils. So I've been looking at this auditorium and picturing, I remember over 100 teenagers in this auditorium. Some of them told me they was going to kill me driving the bus. Praise God. If you're bored, I can hook you up. I pulled up to a stop one night in Ozark, Missouri. Opened the door. There's about 6 goth kids standing there, all dressed in black, long coats on, long raincoats or dusters, whatever you call them. Started bringing them to church. Oh, man, I don't even, you know, I thought, why are you coming? You know, because they absolutely disrespected everything. They were rude. They were rebellious. And one night they were getting off the bus. They got off and one of them turned around and said, you know, you're never going to know when it's going to happen. But one of these nights you're going to open these doors and we're going to whip out guns and we're going to kill you right in the seat. I laughed at them. I said, kids, if you can get past the angels that are guarding me, I guess you can do that. I'll see you next week. Never had another ounce of trouble out of them. After that, they were my best friends. But I was picturing this auditorium with over 100 kids in it. And I thought, not only am I out to recover all, but there's a field of spoil out there. That I believe there's hundreds and thousands that are redeemable. I believe they're redeemable. I believe that there's a large percentage of this whole region that is still redeemable. I believe every church in this area, if we will go after God like He's telling us to do, that every church in this area will be packed full of people that have been born again. Amen. I told some pastors the other day, I said, you know, if we get a hold of this the way we should, we'll be calling each other up and saying, hey, you got room for about 10? You got room for 15? Come on, somebody. Thank you, Father. Lord, we honor you today. I want you to think right now of different wars that you have had to walk through, different battles you've had to walk through, and the enemy has come at you and tried to destroy your life, tried to destroy your children, tried to take, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus brought the victory. Now, attached to that victory is a field of spoil with your name on it. It belongs to you. Father, we just claim it right now. Lord, we declare that we're going to focus on you. And Lord, that field of spoil belongs to us. Because you won. You won the victory. Lord, help us to go out and gather up the spoil, the spoils of war. God, help us to go out and gather it up. Lord, Jehoshaphat and his people went out, and it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil, and they couldn't even carry all of it. Father, Lord, send your people out to the fields of spoil together. Lord, there are thousands and thousands of people marked to be born again.
Yes, Lord.
There are thousands of healings, thousands of deliverances. Because you won the victory, you brought us through in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It belongs to us. Not because of what we've done, but because Jesus Christ shed his blood, died on the cross, rose again, and declared to the devil, you lose, and now I'm sending my people out to gather the spoils. Go therefore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Lord, we north, south, east, and west, Lord God, I ask you to gather up the spoils in the name of Jesus. North, south, east, and west, Father, send us out. Cause us to gather up the spoils. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, I thank you. Lord, I'm declaring that we can't build enough buildings. We can't build big enough buildings for the harvest that you've got for us. But Lord, I thank you that it's the harvest belongs to the body of Christ. And Lord God, I thank you for it being a whole move of God, the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus.